We are in Revelation chapter 11. The title of this study is The Two Witnesses. The Two Witnesses. We're still in kind of a interlude between trumpet judgments. We'll pick up here in the last part of Revelation 11 with the trumpet judgments, but John takes a break and tries to describe some other things that are happening on earth. It's not just God pouring out his wrath. We took a break and we saw that he released 144,000 Jewish men to be witnesses on the earth. And they weren't going to be harmed by the plagues and by the judgments of God. And here we're going to see that he has two witnesses that are going to captivate the entire world. And really, for a long time, I don't think when people read this, they said, how could that be? Well, we look at that and we go, well, CNN. I mean, we understand that the entire world can watch two people. 100 years ago, that wasn't a possibility. But now it is. And so we see God. We see God working and moving and preparing the world to do what he said, you know, is going to happen. And we're gonna look at these two witnesses, and I think we're going to be challenged by them. I know I am challenged by them, and I kind of want to be one of them. No, I don't think I will be. But the thing is we are called to be witnesses as well. Well, Revelation 11 starts off with verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. Oftentimes, measuring something in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, was showing ownership, protection, and preservation of whatever was being measured. So this is kind of cool. God's taking ownership here. God is in control. We need to remember that. In Habakkuk chapter 3, we see Habakkuk measuring the world. Well, there he was showing that he was in control of the entire earth. So often we look at the world and we see, well, it's out of control. I don't watch the news because it's depressing. I probably should watch a little more. But the truth is it seems like this world is out of control. But in the midst of all that's going on, we need to realize that God is sovereign. God is all-powerful, and he has his hand on everything. We'll see that here a little bit later with him being titled Almighty, which means that his hand is on all things, that our God is in control. Well, even in the crazy things happening in Revelation, it looks so out of control. It looks so scary. God is orchestrating and guiding and directing so that the world will see the truth. That there is a God who created us and loves us. That there is a God who desires a relationship with us. And there is an enemy who wants to destroy us. There is an enemy who wants to try to ruin God's plan. And in the midst of God being in control and the enemy trying to ruin things, we're here with a choice to obey God, to follow God, to be servants of God. Our God is in control. Are we allowing him to take control of our lives? He's going to do a better job than we're going to do. Well, he's measuring the temple of God. Over the course of history, there have been more than one temple. There's been more than one temple there in Jerusalem. And so the question arises, which temple is this? Well, there is currently no temple in Jerusalem, but there will one day, as God prophesied. Well, First Daniel prophesied. Jesus prophesied about it. Paul also says, agrees with Jesus, prophesies that there will be another temple. And, well, if you've been following along with anything that's going on in the Middle East, you know that there's a problem here. Because the Muslims have the Dome of the Rock there on the Temple Mount. It is kind of interesting. Back in 07, Lisa and I got to go to Israel, and we got to go to Jerusalem. And when you come over this hill and you see Jerusalem, one thing that stands out is the Dome of the Rock. It is beautiful. And there it stands. And the Muslims claim that that is their holy site. And the Jews claim that that is where the temple is supposed to be built. And so clearly we see that there's a problem here. And not an easily resolvable problem. Well, recently there's been some research done. I wasn't a part of the research team, but apparently they've been researching, and some people believe that the Jewish temple should be built a little bit north of the Dome of the Rock. And so they're still debating it. It's not a settled deal. But there are those saying that the two could be compatible, that they don't have to try to wipe out the Dome of the Rock. They don't have to, you know, destroy and run out the Muslims, but that they can build the Jewish temple there next to it. That's interesting if that would be the case. Well, however it happens, we know that it will happen because God has made it clear that another temple will be built. It's also interesting to note that there's going to be a lot of people that are against the temple for lots of reasons, but realize that in the temple there's animal sacrifices. And that's not a positive thing in our culture, in the world today. So there's going to be a lot of people protesting the temple, but there is a remnant of those trying to build the temple. We actually got to go to the Temple Institute and see some of the articles that the Jews have already prepared, and they're ready. They're ready to build. They've got the gold utensils and the priestly garments, and they're ready. They're just waiting for the go-ahead. They're waiting for the approval. But most importantly, we know that God prophesied and said it's going to happen. Some people have tried to spiritualize this because they see that this seems so impossible. Well, people also thought it'd be impossible that Israel would ever be the Jewish nation again. 1948 kind of proved them wrong. They became Israel again. The Jews re-inhabited the land. No, God's prophecies will be fulfilled. Kind of cool, kind of exciting, a little bit scary. But the whole thing is God is in control. Verse 2, he says, "But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months." Well, he's told to measure, but he's told to leave out this part for the Gentiles. And it would make sense if the Dome of the Rock fell into this outer courtyard. It would make sense for the Gentiles to be inhabiting this outer area, for Gentiles to be inhabiting the city. But this whole statement, being tread underfoot, means with contempt. There are going to be lots of those, and we've already said it, but against the Jews. Lots of those against, and we see that today. I mean, we see that throughout history, that the world is not pleased with the things that God has tried to do. They're not pleased with the Jews. They're not pleased with Christians. Well, with people being displeased with the sacrifices in the temple, we do need to realize that God is also displeased with any sacrifice that is made other than His Son's. We need to realize that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for all and anyone to receive salvation and the cleansing and forgiveness of their sins. And so we shouldn't be trying. We are called to sacrifice our lives, but to Jesus, not in his place. And so we need to remember that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. It's all about Jesus. And that should be our motto. I mean, we should think of that every morning when we wake up. We should think of that every time we walk through the doors of school or work or our homes. It's all about Jesus. And we should be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with those that we love, those that we know, because it's all about him. Well, the two witnesses, let's look at these guys in verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. The two witnesses. Now you're kind of seeing why I want to be one of them. These guys, I think, are two of the most interesting people, not only in Revelation, but in all of Scripture. They are unique in so many ways. So, I don't know, the question rises for me is, who are they? Because here it just says, his witnesses. Well, there's a lot of speculation. Some believe that it's going to be Moses and Elijah, or maybe Enoch. And there's some good debates, I think, for those guys. But we got to realize, it could be anyone that God chooses. It could be me. I doubt it. But the truth is he doesn't tell us. And so instead of going into why they might be who and who, hey, you know what? Let's look at their ministry. Let's look at what they actually are doing on the earth for God. Because that's what's important here. That's what God wants us to look at, is who these guys are and what they're doing. Well, he says, and I will give power to my witnesses. In fact, he uses the word power several times here to demonstrate their ministry and their mission on this earth. Their ministry will be in power. The power of God. They are showing up and they are doing all that they do in the will and the power of Almighty God. That's pretty cool. I think we should be living the same way. That as we live our lives, we should be doing what we do in the power of Almighty God. Going with Him and His Spirit in His direction. Not trying to do it in our strength. Not trying to work it out ourselves. But let's submit to God. Let's follow God. And let's see God do things through us. It is so cool to be used by God. It really is. And He can use us every day. He's got plans for us and purposes and things that only you can accomplish. Only I can accomplish. That's so amazing to me. I'm amazed that God wants to use me. Well, he will equip these guys to do his work. And we're going to see here that nothing stands in their way. And we need to realize that when God wants you to do something, where God guides, God provides. One of those Calvary-isms, I think, you know, we say. It's like, where God guides, God provides. And it's so true. He provides not only the resources, but he provides his Spirit and his leading and his power to accomplish what he set out to do. And it's just genuinely exciting to see God work. Well, it goes on there, and we realize in verse 3 that they will prophesy, which simply means to speak the words of God. These guys are going to be preaching the word of God to the entire world. The world will be focusing on these guys, and they're going to be preaching the word of God. I'm a little jealous because, you know, I want to preach the word of God to the whole world. That's cool. Now, not everybody responds happily with these guys, we'll see. But they're doing what God called them to do. And that's all we can do. Let's do what God called us to do. Well, he goes on and says that they're olive trees, lampstands. This is kind of a neat picture of oil and light. Oil in the scriptures often references the Holy Spirit. These guys are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Man, that's what I want, is every day to just be empowered by God. Well, in light, we're called to be lights, the light of the world. And we can only do that through his power. Their lamps were lit by the oil in this picture. And our lamp, our light for God can only be lit by the Holy Spirit. We can't be a witness for God in our own strength, a light for God in our own strength. It has to be through his Spirit and his power. And then we can be his light. Then we can be his witness. Then we can be his vessel to be used to shine to a dark world. That should be all our desires today. Say, God, fill me, overflow me, and then light me on fire. I think if I was going to be a superhero, it was that guy that turns into a ball of fire and can fly. That's what I picture here, is for Jesus, we should be that guy. Things sound better in my head sometimes than when they come out. But the thing is, let's be on fire for Jesus. Let's be lights for Jesus. Well, this is a good picture for us to live, to be models like these guys, to be witnesses for the Lord in the power of our God. Well, he goes on and he says in verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. We see here that God is protecting them and giving them the ability to protect themselves. They have a ministry to accomplish, and God is going, as we see, to allow them to accomplish their ministry no matter who comes up against them. And we see that throughout Scripture. As men of God, people of God, were called by God to do something and the world tries to stomp them out. Well, Daniel, we see often, you know, his life was in danger. I mean, the lion's den, one of the most known stories in the world. God wasn't done with him. So he shuts the mouth of the lion and he's okay. We see his friends thrown into the furnace. God wasn't done with them. The enemy can do what they want, but when God's got a plan for us, we're going to be okay. We also need to accept the fact, and it is difficult for us, though, that sometimes God does take people. And we look through history and see lots of missionaries and people that have given their life for the Lord in the service of the Lord. And all we can do is say, God, let your will be done. Your time for them must have been up. So let's live every day as if it's our last. Let's live every day as for our God. Trusting him, submitted to him, knowing that he knows what's best. Well, their protection comes with the ability. It says fire proceeds out of their mouth. Now, I have the question, is it literal fire or is it their words? And the truth is, I don't know. But it kind of sounds like literal fire. Which is kind of cool. And they take out their enemies. The world's going to be watching as these guys preach the word of God, prophesy the word of God, and then when people come up against them, they're destroyed, they're demolished in a radical, supernatural way. Well, if it is their words, I was thinking about it, that it's the words of God. It's the power of God. And although I can't shoot fire from my mouth yet, I can speak the word of God. And the Bible tells me that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So when we preach the gospel to people, when we preach the word of God to people, when we share God's truth, there's power in it. Not in us, but in the words of God. And God changes lives. I had a friend read me this story, and I actually should have brought it tonight. But a missionary in another country was on a bus, and he was playing the word of God for everybody to hear. And as the bus came to a stop, these young men walked up, and they placed their knives and their guns in the pastor's lap. And they said, we got on this bus to rob it. But then they ended up praying to receive Jesus. The word of God changed them. I love that story. It's awesome. And it's the word of God. It's the word of God that changes us. I would encourage you to just turn the word of God on in your house and just let it play. Even if you're not sitting and listening to every word, it's something that's so neat. You walk into the room where it's playing and you hear some Bible passage and you're like, oh, that's so good. And then you leave and you come around, you come back, and I'd encourage you to let it play. Let it play in your house. You can get it on CD, MP3. I mean, over the internet, you can find it for free. Spend just a little bit to get it. But get the Word of God. If you have to go on long drives, say, hey, let's listen to this book of the Bible. Let the Word of God wash you and empower you. And share Scripture with your friends. Share Scripture with your family. Because it's God and His words that change us. Well, in verse 6, it says, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. These guys are not going to be popular. You need to realize that as the world watches on, they are not happy with these guys. They are seeing them, you know, prophesy against their sin. Nobody likes to hear that they're in sin. And that offends people. And well, it doesn't make it any the less true. But they also have the power to turn off the heavens and stop the rain and turn water into blood and strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. No, people are going to be upset. One thing I do see in here, as God has empowered them, He also gives them ability to use that, because as often as they desire. Now, of course, their desires are in line with God's desires. But as we serve God, He gives us freedom. We don't just become robots. Well, I'm giving up myself, so I become this mindless droid. No. We get to be us, and we get to be who we are and serve the Lord. And that's what these guys get to do. They get to have some say in the matter. Well, with their unpopularity, I was thinking about it. It isn't that popular today to really live for Jesus. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. If you truly live for Jesus, you will come across people who do not like you, who will find every reason possible to be against you. Hey, it's going to happen. Other countries, it's a lot more, well, there's a lot more persecution. But the truth is if we really live for Jesus, if we really set ourselves apart from the things of this world, we won't be popular. And I know for the younger generations and those in school, popularity is such a big thing. We want to fit in. We want to be, hey, even as adults, we want that. We want to be accepted. But let's think, who do we want to be accepted by? I want to be accepted by Jesus. I want to be accepted by my Savior and my God. Now, we do all things in love, or we should. We need to do all things for our God and our Savior. And if people disapprove of that, as we do the will of God, hey, well, they can deal with God, I guess, on that issue. But let's do what we're called to do. We see these two witnesses definitely just doing what God wants them to do. Not worrying about their popularity, but living for God. And we see, or one thing I see in their ministry is another time in Revelation, in these tribulation days where God says, I love you. Now the world isn't probably thinking a lot of love comes from these guys, but I see love come from them because they're witnesses. They protect themselves. But it's all to show that God is God, that Jesus died for us and rose from the grave. God's giving the world one more opportunity to hear the truth and know the truth. He's giving the world another chance to receive and believe. Hey, God wants to use you to give the people in your world a chance to receive and believe. To give the people in your world an opportunity to see God. Well, we go on in verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So, it says when they finished their testimony. We need to realize that when they completed what God had for them, then the enemy was able to take them out. It wasn't until they were done with their ministry. I've known people, and you see them go through. Well, Lisa's uncle, he just had like a 2,500-pound beam fall on him. And if it was a little higher, it would have hit him in the head. If it was a little lower, it would have just destroyed him. It just, as it was, it crushed him pretty good. And we didn't know if he was going to live. We didn't know if they were going to have to amputate. And, I mean, he is accident prone. But God's not done with him. And I see that because out of all of the things that Uncle Mike has happened to him, he survives. And God's got a plan for him. He's got a plan for that man. And I've got to watch this guy over the time I've known Lisa. And I truly love Uncle Mike. And just see a soft spirit in him and a desire to serve the Lord. And God's protecting him. And the thing is when his ministry is up, he's going to go home to be with the Lord. But the world can't take us out until that time. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit made war against them. Then Satan was able to attack them and overpower them, but not until God was done using them. And of course, Satan and the world here are thinking they are victorious when it is God saying, now I will allow this. Well, verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street. This was allowed, well, the people didn't do anything with their bodies, and they did this because it's a shameful thing to leave an enemy's body out to be seen. So they were trying to bring shame upon them. But God, he uses things. And we're going to see here in a minute. So cool. But God, you know, the world and people are trying to use something for bad, and God says, I got a plan out of this. I got a purpose for this. Well, they're lying in the street. Sodom and Egypt, it's kind of an interesting picture for Jerusalem. Sodom, of course, known for its immorality and sin. Egypt for its slavery to the people. So this holy city in the end times is going to be a place of sin and immorality and slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to Satan, slavery to the customs and traditions of man. But he says, where our Lord was crucified, bringing us back to that reality that no matter what happens in that city, nothing greater has ever happened than our Savior dying and raising from the grave. That's an awesome, awesome thing. Well, verse 9, then those from the people, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. They're going to let them lay there 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the grave. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. what a creepy Christmas celebration. I mean, they watch these guys die. They let them sit in the streets, and the world is celebrating and handing gifts to each other. How weird is that? I mean, that's genuinely twisted. You know, they're taking pleasure in sin. They're taking pleasure in the destruction of God's people. We need to make sure we're not taking pleasure in sin. We're not taking pleasure in the destruction of anything that is good, of immorality, but that we're taking joy in the things of God. Well, these guys, they celebrate and let them lie there for 3.5 days. Not a pretty picture, by the way. Not good. Definitely not good. Well, verse 11 is awesome. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. I mean, imagine this. The world is watching them. Every TV tuned in, celebration party, ham, yams. They got the whole thing going on. And all of a sudden, God fills them with the breath of life. I'm sure they were healed completely, and they stand up. That's just so cool. The world is watching, and they've got to be just set back, blown away. Well, verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. I mean, if God isn't cool enough to allow these two guys to come and to do the ministry that they do, he brings them home in such an awesome way. He lets the world see that he is still in control. He lets the world know that they have no power over God. So often we think that it is this epic battle between God and Satan, good and evil, and it's not. Our God is in control. And this world has nothing to offer that comes even close to what God offers. It's all about Jesus. I love that God says, come up here, and they ascend into heaven. I love that song that was sung there at the end where it reminded us that, you know, God is one day going to say, well done, good and faithful. Come in. Welcome in to your rest. That is, I can't wait for those words. I can't wait to hear God speak to me and say, come on in. Come home. And for every believer, we have that reality waiting for us. That we shouldn't fear death, although I'm not excited about some ways I could die, to be honest with you. But death itself is an exciting thing because I know where I'm going. Most of us know where our eternity lies. If you're here today, you're listening on the radio, and you're unsure of what happens when you die, you can know today that if you believe in Jesus Christ, receive Him into your heart, you will be saved. And then you can live with and for Him and serve Him and love Him for now and all eternity. That's a beautiful thing. And God will one day receive you into heaven just like He received these two. What a cool thing. Well, verse 13. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Jerusalem is rocked. And people give glory to God. Now, do we know if this is glory unto salvation? If worship unto salvation? We don't. But we do see over and over again here in Revelation that the world knows who and what are causing, not what, who is causing these plagues and these things happening on the earth. It's not a wonder. They know that God is God. They know that Satan is Satan. We see people, you know, even now we see people so confused, and can there really be a God? That debate's going to be over in this time. There will be no people thinking, well, you can't really know if God's there for sure. No, they know. No, they know. And some here give glory to God. Hopefully it's glory unto salvation, because that is the point of the witnesses. That is the point of everything he is doing, is to bring people to him. Well, verse 14 says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. We enter back into the trumpet judgments. We enter back into this phase where we see the wrath of God poured out. But we can never lose sight of God's ultimate plan, and that's the salvation of the lost. And really, that needs to be our ultimate plan, is the salvation of the lost, the training up of the saved. Because it's all about Jesus. Well, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. So we see here that reality, that our God, our Savior, is going to rule and reign completely. It isn't a complete rule and reign at this point, but they're worshiping and celebrating because they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is going to happen. It's kind of a neat thing to know that our God is in control, to know that what he says is going to happen. And we can celebrate the victory before it happens. We can celebrate the victory because our God is faithful and true. We should be daily celebrating the victory of our salvation. Although we don't presently stand in heaven, we will someday. And that's worth celebrating. Maybe I'm going to have a party for my salvation one of these days. That'd be cool. I'm just going to rejoice. A salvation party. You can bring me presents. No. It's about the Lord. And the fact that he is going to rule and reign forever. Well, verse 17 goes on as these 24 elders, they worship God once again. They cry out, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. I love that. We give you thanks. We are thankful for you. We are thankful for what you've done, for what you're going to do. We thank you for what is going on. We need to be thankful for what God is doing in our lives, whether we are in complete enjoyment of everything or not. We need to realize that God is in control, and we can thank him for that. O Lord God Almighty. That word Almighty is only used a few times in Scripture, and for the most part in Revelation. And it means that his hand is on everything. His hand is on you today. God is with you and for you. The one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the eternal God, because you have taken your great power and reigned. They're worshiping God because of what God is doing. They're worshiping God because he has power and he is reigning and going to reign in complete control and authority. Well, verse 18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Once again, there is judgment for those who are outside of salvation, for those that have rejected the Lord. But there is reward for the servants, for the prophets, for the saints, for the people of God. He has reward for each one of us. Eternity, blessing, to bask and walk in his glory. Those who fear your name, small and great, it doesn't matter if you're a king. It doesn't matter if you're the president. It doesn't matter what your status is. If you're a believer in Jesus, we're going to bask in his glory as sons, as daughters. That's pretty cool. Well, we finish with this last verse, verse 19. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. Now there is a little debate on what the Ark of the Covenant is referring to here. One person I read said that well, it's speaking of the throne of God and that heavenly room where God dwells. There's others that saying that there is an actual ark in heaven. But this is the deal. Regardless of what we see here, this is heaven opening up. This is God inviting believers in to worship Him. This is God saying, if you believe, you can come into my presence. Now, this temple that we read about when we started this chapter, it's going to be defiled and destroyed by the Antichrist. But God's saying here, He goes, my temple, the true place of worship, is going to be open for you for all eternity. And we can take that reality now and we can come boldly before His throne. We can take this reality now and we can come into our God's presence and we can just enjoy the beauty and the majesty of God. In the midst of the hardships of life, in the midst of the difficulties, we can stop and go, God, you are my God and Savior. And I'm going to worship you. Because this life doesn't play fair. Well, what we would consider fair. But we can always turn to our God and know that He is in control. Know that He has a plan for our lives as we serve and submit to Him. Today, are you serving and submitting? Are you following after your God and Savior? It's simple enough. Love God and love people. So many people get lost in how do I serve God? Love God and love people. Jesus boiled it down. They asked Him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord with God, the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, love God and love people. And as you're doing that, God will direct you specifically where you should go. But love God, love people. Is God first? Are others around you first? That's hard for us. It's a difficult thing to put others first. It's a difficult thing for us to not put ourselves in the number one slot. But that's not what God wants for us. So let's serve Him. Let's serve others. And let's get excited about God and the eternity that we have with Him. Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night and this opportunity to worship you, to read your word. And God, we see these two witnesses. And they're going to do mighty things and amazing things in your name. And the world is going to see and know that you are God. Whether they believe or not, well, they're going to know who you are. Help each one of us to be a witness for you today. Help us to be the person that you want us to be. To do mighty and awesome things in your name as we submit our lives and follow you. Help us to love you first. Help us to love the people around us. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here and you haven't given your life to the Lord, you want to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand and hold it high. Is there anybody here today you want to say, Jesus, be my God. Be my Savior. You want to allow Him to take control of your life. Just raise your hand. I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Not to me, not to this church, but to Jesus. And as you give your life to Him, as you submit to Him, He will save you. He will forgive you of your sins. Is there anybody here today? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made. There is no one like you. There is no one more worthy for us to live for and to worship. So Jesus, take control. We love you and we praise you and we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.